Now, something about Jordan Peterson, and I remember, you know, the question is he a Christian? Should we be listening to him in church and everything else? And my point isn't to get any biblical teachings from him in regards to raising children. Not at all. My point in bringing Jordan Peterson into this morning's service is to take the perspective of a person who has hopefully I can get the right one, but is to take in the perspective of a person who has studied human beings for a long time, behavioral, and has a really good grasp of that. And he has a lot of things that we would like, we kind of gravitate toward him politically because he is on the same side of the aisle as we are in regards to different topics. But one of the things that he does is he has an understanding, some of the things that you've heard me say many times in this, but it's really crucial because I really believe that we really need to focus on how we're raising our kids. We need to understand the purpose, why we do what we do. So what I'd like to do is just show you a little clip. It's 5 minutes. There was another one that was 11. It's a little different, but there's a five-minute clip that I really like that explains who our children are and what they're doing. And it really does tie into a biblical perspective of how we are to raise our kids. Again, a little bit about Jordan Peterson is you know, Vic was asking me, you know, is he even saved? Is he a Christian? And this video, I think that I'm showing you, is about 5 years old. But I have heard recently he doesn't have a problem with the Bible. He does make reference to it. I remember one time he said the wisest man who ever lived was Solomon and different things. And he says that he does believe, but of course I think it's an intellectual belief. I don't think it's a faith belief. But all that to say, he does look at it from an intellectual point of viewpoint, and he does see a lot of value in what the Bible does teach as a secular person. The Bible does teach for the betterment of mankind.
There's a chapter in my book called Don't Let Your Children Do Anything That Makes You Dislike Them. And I'm pretty happy about this chapter, although I suspect it'll be rather controversial. And, you know, it's predicated first on the observation that many people hurt their children physically and psychologically. You know, because everyone gets sentimental about the relationship between parents and children, but that's especially in relationship to themselves because they think, well, you know, of course I'm going to be a good parent. It's like, it's not so bloody obvious that you're going to be a good parent, you know. And so, and then what I see happening with people who don't know how to discipline their children is that the children run roughshod over them in their, let's call them, hierarchical disputes, because children push for position in hierarchy, and they do that behaviorally to sort of feel out the contours of the social structure. So, you know, your kid will act perfectly fine at home, let's say, at the dinner table, but then you take them to a stranger's dinner table and all of a sudden they act out. And you think, what's up with you, you little monster? And what's up is that they're trying to figure out what the power structure is in the new, they don't know this, of course, but they're acting this out. They're trying to figure out if the same rules apply in this new situation as apply in the old situation. And they can't ask that, and they don't even know that they are rules exactly. They're regularities that they've learned. And so they'll test and test, and then you have to show them that, yeah, it's the same here. It's the same in this situation. But lots of parents are very uneasy with disciplining their children, partly because they believe that if you give a child infinite freedom, that's best for them, and that constraints are inappropriate, which is really just, well, I don't know what to say about that, except it's so untrue that it's very difficult to think of anything that's more untrue than that. But also the thing is if you let your children take advantage of you, if you have an ounce of spine and an ounce of aggression, which you do, especially if you don't admit it, then you will take revenge on your children. You know, so if they have a temper tantrum in a grocery store and embarrass you, which a child who's canny can do quite effectively, you know, because you wouldn't let them have that pack of crayons or a chocolate bar. And then, you know, you tell yourself it's okay and that you still, you know, that really didn't make you that angry and it's okay, but you're fuming inside. And then you go home and half an hour later, maybe the child is doing some interesting little bit of work, maybe artwork or something, or does something good and comes up for a reward. It's like the probability that you're going to reward that child properly under those circumstances, zero. You're going to take the opportunity to take your revenge. And if you don't know that, then you're not much of a parent. And so part of the trick with kids is that if your child is doing something that makes you dislike them, that you have to figure out how to stop them from doing that and teach them how to do it properly. And you have to talk to your wife to make sure that you're not being too much of a monster, you know, and the same with her. But that discipline is partly what enables you to continue to like your child while you love them. And even more than that, you know, parents talk about fostering self-esteem and fostering creativity and all of that in their kids. And I think that's misbegotten. It's shallow for a variety of reasons. First, it's not that easy to foster creativity because it's rare, and self-esteem is a very badly defined concept, and mostly it's been used for harm, not good. What your job is as a parent is to help your child learn from between 2 years old and, say, 4 years old, how to act in the world so that when people encounter them, people smile and are happy they're around. Because then, you know, I've seen kids who behave badly, and everywhere they go, people wear false smiles. And everywhere they go, people are relieved when they leave. And that means you think about that world from the child's perspective. Everyone's lying, and everyone hates them. That's their world. And then if you have your child, you know, capable of adhering to minimal social requirements, like maybe being able to sit at the table in a civilized manner for an hour and being grateful for being fed, let's say, and knowing how to share and knowing how to pay attention to adults, and not having that, you know, that kind of terrible cynicism and arrogance that can develop even in a four-year-old child who's always had its way, then they'll interact with adults in a manner that bring out the best in the adults. And everywhere they go, everyone smiles at them and pats them on the head, maybe even tells them useful and interesting things. And so the whole world opens up for them. And that's all a consequence of you having enough courage to admit to yourself that your child can do things that you don't like and that you will take it out on them if you don't straighten it out. And people don't like that idea because they think, well, I'd never do anything. You know, I love my child. I'd never do anything to hurt them. It's like, yeah, oh God, right. You know, you're so asleep if you think that there's almost no hope for you. You have to think, I'm way bigger than this child, and I'm way meaner, and I'm way trickier, and I'm way more unpredictable. And so I better be very careful in my relationships with this child so that the worst of me doesn't come out. And then that gives you enough intelligence to make a disciplinary framework that's minimal and enforce it properly and carefully.
He had some really good things to say, and what I'd like to do is just cover a little bit of what he said, but really just to reinforce things that I have said for a while now. One of the things that he pointed out was the most important age to really get a hold of your kids is between 2 and 4. They're most impressionable. That's when they're formable. Something else that I really like, too, is the aspect of the parents understanding the psyche of the kid, but also the psyche of yourself. One of the last things he said was, if you think that you're not harming your kid, he says, yeah, right. Like, I don't want to harm my kid. Well, really, what is the definition of harm? Is it that which you will get him later or her later because they got you earlier? You know, that revenge mentality. And when he said that, I was like, wow, that's pretty good because that's true. That is absolutely true. We will hang on to things and we can lose focus on what our goal is with our kids because they've gotten us mad. And I've said many times, what we have to do is we have to understand what the purpose of discipline is. What is our aim with our children? Now, of course, his speaking is in regards to how society sees them and whether or not they're beneficial in society. And we want that, don't we? But the thing is that the Bible's very clear that if a Christian lives the way that that God intends for that Christian to live, he will be at peace with people, even his enemies. That we should be a joy to be around, that we could be, as Christians, we're good, we're moral people. So I don't see a problem with what he's saying when he says we want our kids to grow up to be able to fit within a society where he's acceptable. Or she's acceptable, that they're not happy when they leave. So I think his points are very valid. The aspect of discipline and correcting, and one of the things that I really want to drive home, there's a couple things. Again, nothing that's really new to us, but really has to be enforced. And again, the reason why I wanted you to hear him was a man who is a psychologist. He has studied human behavior forever, and what he is saying is absolutely true within our society. And let me tell you this. Those things on the outside, which he is making reference to, when you bring your kids into a store, into a restaurant, you ever go to a restaurant, the kids are tearing, you're like, man, I wish, why would these parents bring these type of kids into a restaurant? You ever been there? I've been there. And it's crazy. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. You know, there's absolutely no control. The kids just run wild. And I will tell you right now that that happens within Christian circles too. It does. There are going to be people, and not rightfully so necessarily, and not to be mad at the kid. I don't get mad at the kid. I get mad at the parents. It's not the kid's fault. As you said, when he said that the child's trying to figure out if the rules apply outside as they do at the home, they don't know they're doing it. It's just natural in how they figure out life. And that's the purpose of the parent, is to try to help that child figure out life. So I don't get mad at the child for their behavior. I look at the parents and say, how is it that you're failing? What are you doing? To sit there and have that mentality that I could never spank my kid, or I could never deprive him of fun with their friends or going places or whatever the case, I could never do that. That's love? That's not love, because you are not giving them direction. What you are doing is you are easing your own conscience, because you think that correcting them, or for you, correcting them in whatever manner that you are correcting them in, hurts you. You are actually just being selfish. You're not loving your child when you do that. And I think that is one of the things that he said. Again, just a person who has looked at the psyche. The Bible is very clear on the aspect of raising children. And I am going to speak on the Proverbs and the different things that we know to be true in regards to discipline. But really what I want to do is I want to bring you to a place or a couple places before that. I want to really show that God's purpose for us in different avenues in which he uses is to bring us to be in the image of his son, Jesus Christ. No? Is God's goal, his purpose, in the new creation, the Christian, to be conformed to the image of his son? The answer is absolutely yes. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. But really, I've read this passage to you so many different times But again, you can read it. But I really want you to look down at verse 16. Actually, look at verse 15, if you will. It says how we are to treat each other. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Right? There's a lot there, but it says grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That's who we want to be like. That's what we are doing. So God has given us the church so that we can become more like Jesus Christ. When we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 31, this is the passage, this is the chapter that talks about going through hardship, that we are going through trials and tribulations, or they were going through trials and tribulations. But it really, God explains what the purpose of trials and tribulations is. One is he uses the church to help us become more like Jesus Christ. The second thing is we see that he uses trials and tribulations to accomplish that same goal. What then shall we say, verse 31? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Go up from there to verse 28. Verse 28, please. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. The reason why God is allowing trials and tribulations in our lives is so that we will become more like Christ. First Peter talks about the same thing, that Christ is our example, and we are to follow his example in how to deal with things. And so the goal really for the Christian parent isn't any different than what the goal for God is with his children, right? So if God's goal for us and his and what he's doing in our lives is to conform us to the image of his son, isn't that the same goal that we should have for our children as parents? Absolutely. Why would we not have that goal? The Bible's very clear. Bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he grows old, he'll not depart from it. Right? So what is the way he should go? Well, God makes it very clear the way he should go is in the direction of becoming more like his son, Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, we know there's different avenues in doing that. Deuteronomy chapter 6 makes that clear, right? When you rise up, when you sit down, when you lay down. Everything we do within the realm of the family and our children, we should be making it real to our kids that our purpose in life is, as Joshua said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, right? He took a stand as a leader of his home and said, I don't care what you all do. What's going to happen in my house is we're going to serve the Lord. Well, we serve the Lord not one day a week, not 2 hours on that. We serve the Lord every day of the week. We are Christians. We are followers of Christ. We are living for the glory of God. And how do we do that? Well, we're going to do that. How do we incorporate that, or how do we translate that to our kids' understanding? Well, we do that by everything we do in the home. If we're working and I'm working with my boys, we're going to be talking about Jesus Christ. We use opportunities to use as lessons for our kids. In the home with your moms and your daughters, and you teach your daughters these different things. What do? You make sure that your schooling incorporates a Bible teaching. You pray with your kids. You read with your kids. You know, when you have to discipline, you discipline them showing how they have sinned against God. There are everything that we do within our home encompasses God, or I should say God encompasses everything in our home. That That is what Deuteronomy is saying, chapter 6. So we know what the goal of God is for his children, and in meaning parents, and that is to bring a child up in the way he should go. Now, the form of discipline that people will be okay with or not okay with, one of the things that we do want to understand is really what is the overall goal of discipline? The overall goal of discipline is to correct bad behavior and enforce good behavior, right? And there will be a variances on what is bad behavior and what is good behavior, but really the bad behavior primarily is that which does not glorify God, that which is contrary to God. And so as I would discipline my kids in whatever form it may be, I would set them aside and I would say to them, now this is why this happened. This will not be tolerable in our house. Now, as I said, there's going to be different degrees in why or things that you believe that can't happen, and there are biblical reasons for them. And the primary reason is sin against God. That's black and white. That cannot happen. You lied. No. There were two things that I absolutely would not tolerate. There was no leniency. There was no chances. Lying and disrespect. Lying and disrespect. Those two were, there were no negotiations. But there were things that were, like I would sit there and maybe give another, or do something, right? It wasn't something, okay, get in the room. You have to be able to distinguish character and character building, and you have to understand the differences between temperaments, whether or not, even within your own home, you may have two or three boys that have different temperaments, and you have to try to figure that out. And is what he's doing intentionally to be bad, or is he just full of energy? And so there's some figuring out to do. But within that, there's going to be some things that you're going to say, listen, these things I do not want to be part of our house, and you just determine that can't be. Now it's just disobedience, and you'd bring to your child, you know, the Lord has for you to be obedient, to obey your parents, and you're not obeying, and therefore you have to get spanked. But you may vary a little bit on that. One of the examples that I heard, and you just have to determine whether or not this is in regards to disobedience or just not understanding, right? So you sit there and say to your kids, don't jump on the couch. So you pull them off the couch and you set them on the floor and say, don't jump on the couch. You go into the other room, you come back, and he's jumping on the chair. Oh, you have an option. Do you light him up? Or do you say, wait a minute, did I explain myself wrong, or does he think that what he's doing is okay? Is he being disobedient? Because I told him not to jump on the couch, but at 2 to 4 years old, does he really understand that you mean the furniture? Right? And so there's that way of working around things and making, and we just have to understand what it is, why we're doing what we're doing. Am I just mad? And so I'm spanking my kid because I don't want him jumping on the furniture or whatever the case may be. And that's boys, right? Primarily kids in general, but boys are just, they're like that. And so you just have to kind of figure that kind of stuff out. My goal is to help him understand who God is and really trying to mold him into the character of God, right? So there's going to be things within your home that may differ than my home, you know? You may not like it really loud and obnoxious in your home. Maybe that's for outside. Some people like that, right? Maybe you don't want shoes to be worn in your house, and I don't mind it at all. There's different things that we all have, right, that we like. Not that they're necessarily right or wrong. And maybe after the 10th time of your kid walking into the house with muddy boots, he needs a spanking. You know, I'm just saying there's different things, but our primary goal is to conform them to the image of their son. Now, for those who think that who think that disciplining is reprehensible, child abuse. Turn to Hebrews 12. And I know you know where I'm going. But we're going there anyway. Let's start with verse 5. And here again, it's talking to Christians who are being persecuted for their faith, and they're going to go back to the law, Judaism, and he's encouraging them not to turn back. And he's really trying to help them understand what's taking place. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in those who have been trained by it." He gives an explanation of why we are chastened. And when you look at that passage, what we should see there is why we should be chastening our children, so that they would be holy, afterwards would produce or yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And we are being trained by it. By what? When he says we are being trained by it, what is he referring to? Back to the chastening. Now we look at Proverbs and we understand that there is a lot that has to do with the rod. And again, I just want to really emphasize that the chastening doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be corporal punishment in the sense that we're lacing into our kids. But it doesn't exclude it. And let me say this, as I was talking to someone recently in regards to this. If time out works for your kid, time out works for your kid. If making them eat something nasty works for your kid, make them eat something nasty. If he hates labor, make him work. I don't care. And it doesn't matter what I care, right? I'm not saying in the sense of you should care about what I care about. What I'm saying is I don't care. What you need to understand is that the goal is to get them to change the bad behavior for the or the wrong behavior for the right behavior. That's our goal. But let me say this right, I'll say it blatantly. Whether you do time out, whether you make them work or eat anything, every one of those disciplinary measures are backed by the rod. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can make a kid sit in a corner, but when he refuses to sit in a corner, how are you going to make him sit in a corner? The only way that you can enforce that is with physical punishment, corporal punishment. You make him eat and he sits there and refuses to eat, what do? Make him sit in a corner? It's not going to happen. That's always going to be backed by the rod. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that you're abusing the kid, but correcting the kid with something that is effective. Proverbs 10:13. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Right? Understanding what? Understanding the purpose of life and the guidance in which you're trying to give him in order or her in order to become more like the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. When we sit there and say, well, I think it's abuse and everything else, you know what it is? It's abuse not to. Let me just ask you this question, if this was, and I'm maybe you think it's an extreme. If we don't raise our children and abuse them early, I'm just kidding, and we don't discipline them early at 2 and 4, when you get them young, your time of discipline becomes less and less as they get older. But let me ask you this question. If you allow them to do what they want to do because you don't have the heart to put it on their backside, would you rather have them be disciplined and hated at the time that you're doing it, maybe even be mad at you, or would you rather have them be like Hunter Biden and crack houses and being just a total failure in life and making you look bad in front of the people you know? In all seriousness, I don't want my kids growing up to be drug addicts, alcoholics. I want my kids to be productive. I want them to be people who will take care of their family. I don't want them being bums who don't work, don't like to work, who's going to be a failure in bringing up the next generation, which is what we see in our world today. Now I'll have them hate me now in order to bring up the next generation that's going to bring up the next generation the way that they should go. And again, whatever it takes to do it, that's our goal, but it's always going to be backed by the rod. If you don't say you love your kids and can't bring yourself because you love your kids to spank your kids, if that's what's needed. Because the Word of God, which is authoritative and also absolute, in the Book of Wisdom, says that if you are not disciplining your kids, it's because you don't love your kids. 22:15. This is so crazy, right? Because our world is so messed up. The Bible is telling us that our kids do not have the capability to reason for themselves and need guidance. There's a realm of society. There's it's hypocrisy, right? It's kind of like a person who believes in evolution, but then throws you in jail for being evolutionary, of strongest for the fittest, survival of the fittest, right? It's kind of ironic how people will do this. Or like abortion. Abortion isn't murder, but yet if a man stabs a pregnant woman or has an accident, manslaughter, two counts. How does that work? That's hypocritical. It's inconsistent. They're telling us that we should allow our kids to make life-changing alterations in their body without parental consent. But they can do nothing else as adults. They need permission for aspirin. They want to tell you how to discipline your kids, and if you don't discipline them the way that they say, if you don't give them the education which they deem is the education, that they come in and take your kids. Their world is so screwed up. But our goal is to enforce God's law, God's way, God's word, to the point that they become more like his son, Jesus Christ. And the way that we do that is through discipline, is through correction. It says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And you're going to let them make these dumb decisions. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Again, that's the whole purpose and why we are raising our children. Our purpose is to help them understand what life is about. 23:13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. The interesting thing is that, you know, people my age, and my mom didn't discipline me correctly. I mean, she grabbed whatever was closest and swung away. There was no thing that you're getting three whoopings or whatever the case may be, or, you know, I don't think she rationalized between, you know, has what I done been effective? Has it been overboard? I don't think she thought through those things at all, because I don't think she had a goal in mind other than she's had it up to here. And I did. I drove her that way. I drove her nuts. I'll admit to that. No problem. But that's the way. But I didn't die. I don't despise my mom for even disciplining me incorrectly. Imagine what I would be like if there was no discipline at all. We can't be afraid and buy into the lies that the people of the world is telling us. We are called to mold our kids, and they are not going to die. I have actually heard people on both sides say, I wish my parents were more strict than they were. Proverbs 13 and 14. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. You know? And again, it doesn't necessarily mean hell is eternal death, but it means death. Right? It could just mean you will keep him from dying. You know, don't play in the street. They go play in the street. You take him, whoop him up. He doesn't play in the street. The chances of him not getting hit by a car are a lot better than if you didn't whoop him up. You know what I mean? And then two more. Proverbs 26. 26. 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. What do they all have in common? They all have the aim of direction. No? A whip for the horse gets him going or gets him turning. No? Remember the border thing where they were using whips to whip people? And I didn't know this until that came out, but the whip was to direct the horse in which way to turn. It's direction. A bridle for the donkey, same principle. Pull right, turn right. Pull left, turn left. Pull back evenly, stop. Direction has to be the same for the rod for the fool's back. The heart of a child is foolish. The rod is to drive that foolishness out of him. Direction. And it's not only to correct what is bad, but to enforce that which is good. One more. 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And that's what I was saying earlier. Your kids become crackheads, dysfunctional, not doing what they're supposed to do in society and Christianity. they only bring shame to the mother. Well, both parents, but. And like I said, I'd rather have them be mad at me at 2 or 4 or 5 or 6 than to look back at me when they're older and say, why didn't you do something? Not that it's completely the parent's fault, but to some extent it is. To some extent it is. You know, you get older, hey, listen, you still made those choices yourself. And the other thing is to teach, and that's something else with our society. Everyone's winners. No, they're not. In order to have a winner, there has to be a loser. You're playing a baseball game, you both didn't win the game. You know, it's just insane. We have to teach our kids, prepare them for life, that there are winners and there are losers. There is right and there is wrong. And how do we do that? We teach them with the Word of God. How do we do that? Well, we teach them that there's absolute truth. Where is that absolute truth found? In the Word of God. Our kids are going to get messed up if we only leave them to themselves. And it is our responsibility, and it is a blessing, and it's hard. But the Lord has given us a responsibility. Like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. Proverbs or Psalm 127. Our aim, our purpose, as long as we are holding that arrow back in the string, is to take steady aim at what we are trying to hit. Once we let that arrow go, there is no retrieving that arrow. We just hope that it hits that bullseye. That's what we're to do as parents. Read books. There's a lot of good books. Just be students for your children's sake. Same thing for your spouse's sake. But be diligent students. Read the Word of God. Trying to understand the best we can and what it is that we are to do as parents. Let's pray.